I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. So glad you joined us today. I was chatting with someone in the lobby on the way in, and they were like, we haven't been to church in, you know, and I'm like, neither have I. So this is a confession-free zone this summer. But my name is Alvin. I think, the pastor here. I'm back, and it's good to be back. It was mentioned earlier regarding Jonathan and Alexis's twins, Natalie and Cassidy. And we just invite you to keep praying for them. I mean, it's a long journey and so many twists and turns when they're so premature. But in regards to kind of the kids' ministry area, as you know, Alexis is already on mat leave. And we've been had a search committee looking for an individual to replace Alexis's role for the maternity leave. And the search committee has recommended someone to the elders board. And so the elders are actually meeting after the service today. So just be praying for that process as well as we continue to move forward and that God would lead yes or no. And that would be clear for us and clear for the individual as well. We are in a series this summer called Seasons, looking at different psalms and the different seasons of life we may find ourselves, and probably at some point you'll find yourself in many of these seasons, and what it looks like to follow God through these seasons. I remember as a young person, my teens, early 20s, mid-20s, whatever, young adulthood, I would have some people tell me, time flies, Alvin, and the season of your life you're in right now, it's so short, and before you know it, it's gone. And then Mandy and I started having kids, and then we'd have some people tell us, just enjoy the season you're in, because before you know it, that season is gone, and time flies. And as I was thinking through this, I realized there's a common denominator. There's a one thread running through all these conversations, and that is the people who were telling me this were old people. It's true. Young people don't talk like that. Young people, time is a drag and it's so slow. They're not saying time goes fast. They're like, will Christmas ever come? And you're an old person. You're like, didn't we just do Christmas? And here we are again, right? Young people are like, I just can't wait until, I'm finally done high school. I can't wait until I get my driver's license. I can't wait until I'm married one day. Time just moves so slow. And old people, time moves fast. I don't know why, but it's often old people who talk about life moving too quickly. And, right? So for a lot of years, I heard this. Time goes so fast. Enjoy the season you're in before it's gone. And then one day, something happened. I started to have some thoughts I hadn't had before. And I remember thinking with my kids, I'm like, whoa, my kid, like our oldest now, but like, our first kids in school, like that season is over. Boy, time moved quickly. And all of a sudden I was thinking these thoughts, and then one day it happened. I told someone younger than me, enjoy the season you're in, because before you know it, you're gone. And I realized one minute you're making fun of old people and the next minute you are the old person, because that's how quickly time goes. It's been said that life is like a roll of toilet paper. It all gets flushed down. No, how does it go? Life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. Why does it seem that time goes faster the older you get? I have a bit of a theory on this. Time is not relative. I mean, a minute's a minute, a year's a year, a decade's a decade. Time is not relative, but I believe our experience of time is relative. And the way this works in my mind, the way I kind of make sense of why it seems life goes faster is think of a 10-year-old. Their existence, their conscious known existence, is maybe 5 years, right? Before you're 5 years old, do you really have many memories? Maybe you have 6 years of memory at 10 years old. But really, you have existed in your mind and experience, you've existed for 5 years. Now, 5 years for a 10-year-old is doubling their existence. It's a long time. It's like doubling how long I know existence has been in existence. And so moving from 10 to 15 is a long time. But when you're 70 years old, you have 65 years of known existence. 5 years is just a drop in the bucket, right? I mean, it's like nothing. It just goes so quickly. And so although time is not relative, our experience of time, I think it feels like it goes faster because we have a greater library or bank of memories and existence. And suddenly time seems to speed up and it seems to go quicker. And for good or bad, and some things about time is exciting. It's like, here's the new opportunities I have. But there's some things that are sad. It's like, I'm not going to be able to live that season of my life again because it was only for a season. And then in the midst of all this joys and sorrows of the movement of time, and you can't stop the train of time, it just keeps going. I think there's this desire in all of us, especially as we get older, is time is going so quickly, but I want my life to have meaning and purpose. I want it to count for something because before I know it, I'm gone. And did it matter that I was alive? Well, the psalm that we're looking at today kind of wrestles with a lot of these themes. So if you have a Bible, go to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. And before we even get to verse 1, you know, if you have a hardcover Bible, maybe on your Bible app as well, we read this, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It's interesting, this is the only psalm out of the 150 psalms that's attributed to Moses as the author. Just kind of a for fun, you know, fact. The other interesting thing is Psalms are broken up into five books. This is the first Psalm of book 4. Psalm 89 is the last Psalm of book 3. And there's some kind of continuation between what Psalm 89 is talking about and what Psalm 90 is talking about. Psalm 89 is kind of this, gives this imagery of the crisis of the exile. The nation had been exiled from Jerusalem and from Judah, the nation of God that where the temple was. They'd been moved to Babylon. And so there's this crisis and there's some imagery to that crisis. And then Psalm 90 comes along. And before we even get to it, we're told this is a prayer of Moses. And I think this is interesting because Moses had lived some hundreds and hundreds of years before the exile ever happened. And I wonder, you know, this isn't part of the Bible, just so you know. It's some scribes in the second, before the second century BC added this kind of superscription, this little title. But they think Moses wrote this. And it's like, as they're compiling the Psalms, they're saying, hey, the exile happened, but hundreds of years before that was ever going to happen. Listen to what Moses said. And Moses' life mattered. And what God is doing has some purpose. And your life has purpose. In fact, it doesn't just say a prayer of Moses. It says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And this is going to come up in the psalm. As we live under God, our life has purpose. And it has more meaning. We all have purpose and meaning. But you get to live into something that will extend long past your days here on earth. So Psalm 90, verse 1. Now this is scripture. Moses, we think, writes, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Lord, you have been the place from which we live for generation after generation after generation. And it's like, I know we're in exile. I know that all kinds of things have happened. But Moses is saying, it doesn't matter whether you are in Egypt in slavery, you are in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. You live in the promised land in the golden years when King David was king and Solomon was king. It doesn't matter if the exiles happened or you've been dispersed among the nations. For the people of God, they always find their home in him. It's not a physical place, a spiritual place, that no matter where life may take me, for the people of God, they have always found their home in him. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Doesn't matter where we have ended up. For the people of God, Lord, you have been our home. Throughout all generations, and this is both a declaration, this is what's true, but it's also a prayer, isn't it? It's a desire. It's the desire that Moses, the man of God, had when he walked the earth. As they were leaving Egypt and walking through the wilderness, Moses had said this. Moses said to him, that's to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. Why? Because Lord, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Well, Moses goes on, before the mountains were born or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before the mountains were born, before the creation of the mountains, and if the mountains were ever to disappear, God is still God. He was God from everlasting and he is God to everlasting, which brings up the eternalness of God, which if you are human like I am, that just hurts your brain to think about it, right? I mean, as humans, everything all of life revolves around stops and starts, beginnings and endings. And yet God is outside of beginnings and endings. And we can't comprehend that. And so we just kind of accept it, right? From before, from eternity past to eternity future, God has been in existence. And no matter what happens, he remains, which is why he's a good person to place your life in. Because he is greater than and longer than and bigger than you and I. So this is our home, the one who has been forever and will be forever. You have been our dwelling place. Now what Moses does as he continues is he kind of oscillates between who God is and who we are, and he contrasts the two. And he does this for 13 verses. And he just kind of goes back and forth. And so you're going to kind of feel this like, oh, that's who God is. Whoa, this is who we are. And then he goes back to but this is who God is. And so he said, this is who God is. Our dwelling place is in God. Just so you know, this is who God is. He is everlasting. Now, how does that contrast with who we are? He goes on. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Where God has no beginning and no end, we as humans have both a beginning and an end. And this is pointing right back to the creation story. When God, out of the dust, formed humanity and breathed life into us, which is why we have life. And after our sin, the last curse to humanity was, for dust you were, and to dust you will return. That we are mortal, that we have an end. God, you are eternal, and yet we are not. And now he goes back to who God is and his territory. He says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by or like a watch in the night. I mean, for God, 1,000 years is like nothing. Now, is it because God is so old, he's so far down the roll of toilet paper that the time just goes super fast for God? Well, not exactly. In fact, Peter says this about time in relation to God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, but also 1,000 years is like a day. So it's not just that time goes fast because God is really old. Time is both fast and slow for God because he exists outside of the dimension of time as we do. And so it's neither fast nor slow, as God lives always in the present. So 1,000 years, it's like nothing. A day, it could be like a lot, because God is always present. He lives in that realm. As Moses put it, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by or like a watch in the night. What about us? He contrasts it with us. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning, it springs up new, but by evening, it is dry and withered. In Israel, it's an arid kind of deserty land, and dew would show up in the morning, and the grass is all excited and is just sprouts, right? Because like finally some moisture, And yet it's so hot, by midday, it all is dried out and it's gone. And Moses kind of describes our lives like this. It's like our life is like a tick of the pencil on a paper that spans the entire world. It's like we're just a blip on the radar and then we're gone. And he continues, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." And now we see the problem behind the problem. The problem is our mortality. We have such a short life. We're in existence for such a short time. It's like grass that shoots up in the morning. It's gone at night. It's like a pencil on a piece of paper that spans the entire earth. It's like we are just this blip on the radar. But the problem of our mortality is our sin. You see, God never created us to die. God created us for eternity. When God created humanity in the garden, he created two trees, and he said the two trees in the garden are very important trees. You can eat from any tree in the garden, but there's one tree in the middle of the garden you cannot eat. But the other very important tree in the garden was the tree of life, and he never forbade them from eating from the tree of life until after their sin. And it was after our sin. Well, we read this in Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good from evil," because they ate from the tree God had said, "Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." And this was out of kindness to us as humanity, because God was not willing for us to live eternally in a living death, separated from him. Because God is life, we were booted from the garden, from the what represents the very presence of God. And we became mortal. And we had an ending. And God said, "For dust you were, and to dust you will return." So the Lord God banished him, that's humanity, both man and woman, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And we were separated from that eternal life which we were created for, that God was wanting to give us because of our sin. And so Moses writes, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation." This isn't God's anger against humanity. It's God's anger against sin, which is actually in us now. "And you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." And here's the problem behind the problem of our mortality: that we don't have life anymore. He goes on, "All our days pass under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan." Life in this world is a difficult, difficult challenge. And so we walk through life, and yet there's this moaning and there's this groaning. In fact, Paul tells us all creation, not just humanity, all creation is living under the groan of decay and death because of sin. He goes on and says, "Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and they fly away." And so here we are, and we live maybe 70, 80 years. And some of you are like, "I just beat that." You're like living on grace, right? Like you may last that long, but then it's like you're gone in an instant as it relates to the span of eternity. And with this in mind, he writes, "If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due." If only we knew. See, what the psalmist has been doing up to this point is he's contrasting who God is and who we are. And God is eternal and he's everlasting. And a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like nothing to God. And yet for us, we maybe get 70 or 80 years. And even the 70 or 80 years we get, it's filled with so much affliction and trouble. And we moan and we just try to get through it. He says, if only we fully understood our own mortality. If only we knew the power that you have, God, even the power of your anger and your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. See, what he's describing is the difference between us and God, which should lead us to a new kind of living. He says, if only we knew, it would cause us to fear the Lord. If only we knew who God was better, we would fear God more. Now, fear in Scripture in the Old Testament calls us to fear the Lord often. And most often, it's not like be afraid from God and run away from him. When it speaks about fearing God, it's this idea of when you fully understand or more fully understand the amazing power and strength of God, both his justice and his love, if you understand his character traits and his attributes, it would cause you to be awestruck and fall down and have reverence to him. It would change your life. In fact, Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That when you actually fear God, not like run away from him, but when you understand how great he is, it leads to a wise life, which is a changed life. You change your life because of the reality of who God is. But Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Meaning this, the fool says, I will not change my life based on the reality of a God. I will live as if there is none because I don't fear him. And so Moses, I think, is saying, if only we knew, if only we knew, he's contrasting how great God is to our mortality and how short our lives. If only we knew, maybe we would fear God more. In fact, that's what he says next, isn't it? Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, and it's wisdom to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So teach us to understand how short our lives are in comparison to the whole, so that we may become wise, that we might change our life because of what we have learned about the shortness of our lives. Well, it's interesting. I think at this point in the psalm, Moses takes a turn. He's been describing the difference between God and us and this call to now live in wisdom. But one of the problems of our mortality is life is short and it's filled with all this anguish and affliction. And so I think Moses now turns, and the rest of the psalm is this call for God to fulfill a desire each of us have in life. This short, but a breath life that we've been given. And I think you'll resonate with this. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. I think this is Moses' way of saying, Lord, you know we are but dust. And life is hard in this world. So would you relent? Would you have compassion on us who are but dust? And this is the call, listen. The desire of his heart. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. God, our life is so short and you know we're but dust. And we're just a blip on the radar of time. But what I really want in life is to be glad. I want to sing for joy. I want to be happy in my life. And the only way I will attain true happiness is if you satisfy me with your love, even as I walk through life that is filled with so much pain and difficulty. He goes on saying the same thing over and over. Make us glad. We want to be happy for as many days as you've afflicted us, right? I mean, life is short and it's hard and we're broken under the curse of sin, but just give us some happy days. Make us glad for all the days you've afflicted us. For as many years as we have seen trouble, may you give us some joy. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to your children, because it's your unfailing love to us that causes us to be truly joyful and happy. And then he ends the psalm saying, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Life is hard, but God, we want your favor. We want some happy days along the way. We want to be joyful and glad. May your favor rest on us, and also, get this, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. See, when we come to reality and come to terms with the reality that our life is short and we are mortal, out of that comes this desire. God, help us to have an enjoyable short life. And God, I want my life to count. So would you establish the work of my hands? I'm but a blip on the radar. I probably can't accomplish much. But what I do in this life, God, would you make it count for something? Living now in light of the end can lead us to living better in the now. I think this is what the psalmist is inviting us to. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. As we live now, teach us what it looks like to see the whole, all of eternity. Teach us what it looks like to understand we don't have that much time so that we live better in the now that you have given us, God. And I think this is a challenge for us because in some ways, we get this as we sit in church on a Sunday morning or as we read it on a Wednesday afternoon in our Bibles. But often as we do life, we know we're not going to live forever, but in our daily life, we live like we're going to live forever, don't we? And we might say, well, these are the most important things in my life. And yet our day-to-day does not often reflect what's most important in our life. In fact, isn't it often true that we put aside the most important things of life to do less important things? Because we'll get to those later, because it's like we're kind of thinking like we're going to live forever. And I think the psalmist is inviting us to rethink that. So I want to invite you, or maybe challenge you, this week, write down the one, two, and at most three things that you would love to be remembered for. The one, two, or three things, at most three, that if you could write down the things that people would say at your funeral, this individual, I remember them because, I remember them for, this is what impacted me. What would be the one or two and at most three things that you would want spoken of you when you're gone? And as you write down those one or two and at most three things, I want you to look at your schedule and say, does what I have planned for tomorrow reflect that? Because as you know, it's been said, how you live your days is how you live your life. And I think too often we say, well, here's the things that are most important. I just want a good relationship with my kids. I want to be a man or a woman who's known as loving others. And then in the day-to-day, our schedule is filled up with chasing that career or spending more time at work. And suddenly we put off the things that might, we'd say, that's most important. And then we get to the end. And at the end, you can't just be like, well, I spent all my time investing in A, but I hope they remember me for B. How you spend your days is how you spend your life. So as you think of the one or two or maybe three things you want people to remember you for, as you consider the end or the whole of eternity, as Moses has invited us to consider, does what you do tomorrow and what you will do today reflect the priorities you want to be remembered for? God, give us a heart of wisdom. You know, I think this psalm, Psalm 90, brings up one problem we have as humans, and two desires we all have as well. But here's the amazing thing. I think Jesus and the gospel of Jesus is the answer and solution to our problem, and he is the full fulfillment of the desires we have. The problem is our mortality. And I think desire number one is, God, we want our life to count for something. And desire number two is, we want to be happy. It's a God-given desire for us to be glad and have joy, to be happy. How does Jesus fulfill these? Well, in Jesus is the answer to mortality and the undoing of the curse on us. Paul writes this in Colossians. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of the flesh, your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. And now look at what he says next. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, what did Moses say about our mortality and the problem of our mortality? He said, it's like our iniquities and our sins are always before God. And yet Jesus is the undoing of our mortality, because now God has canceled the charge that has been set before him, and our iniquities and our sin that are ever before him, God has taken it and nailed it to the cross. It's no longer before him. Jesus is our solution and answer to mortality. He has taken our sin, the problem of death, and he's nailed it to the cross. And then he goes on. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross when he was raised from the dead. Death no longer has power over us. Amen? Jesus is the solution. In Jesus, our problem of mortality and the curse of sin have been undone. He is the full fulfillment of Psalm 90. But also our desires. And in Jesus, the work of our hands is now fully established. You know, the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus came bringing a new kingdom, a new way to be human, a new life. And he's invited us to step into the work he started by spreading that kingdom and sharing the gospel and bringing people who are far from him into the kingdom and living out the attributes and characteristics of the kingdom. And when we live that, the work of our hands is established. We're living for something that will far outlast this mortal body. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because he establishes the work of our hands in Jesus. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And the context of this, if you read all of chapter 15, Paul has been talking about how Jesus is the first one to be raised from the dead, and that we have hope of resurrection because Jesus has already been raised. And he says death no longer has the power and the victory. That the work of our hands has been established because what we do in this mortal life will live on beyond this mortal life. Because he has been raised, and we too will one day be raised to new life. In Jesus, the work of our hands is established. And thirdly, our second desire, in Jesus, the favor of God rests on us. It is in Jesus. When he says, satisfy us with your unfailing love. The love of God has fully been shown to us, and we fully experience it in the person and in the work of Jesus. We can only find true happiness, true gladness and joy. And we all want to be happy. We will only find that in Christ. As Paul writes in Romans, and we know that in all things, God works for the good. The favor of God rests on us in Jesus. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, does this mean that if we've placed our faith in Jesus, life will just go easy and we'll have no more difficulty? Absolutely not. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Death and decay don't have the final word. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And even the difficulty that we face, God is working out all things, even the results of the curse, which is, I don't understand it, but God has an ability to redeem all things and work them somehow for the good of those who love him. In Jesus is the answer to the mortality and the undoing of the curse. In Jesus, the work of our hands is fully established. And in Jesus, the favor of God rests on us. You know, I said earlier, living now in light of the end can lead us to living better now, but we don't want to just live better, do we? God has invited us to live best. And I think in Jesus, best has now come. Living now in light of the end can lead us to living our best now as we live and walk with our Savior and Lord, Jesus. You know, God has invited us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. My prayer is that we who have been numbered among the children of God, because we have placed our faith in Jesus. And if you have never placed your faith in Jesus, he is the answer to your mortality. He is the solution and the answer to your desire to have some sort of purpose and meaning. He is the great fulfillment of that. And he is the answer and the fulfillment of your desire for favor. Jesus is the answer to all those. I invite you to place your faith and your life in him. And if you're not sure how to do that, I invite you, find the person who invited you here or someone you know who's a follower of Jesus. And if they know how to follow Jesus, I guarantee you, they can help you follow Jesus. You don't have to see a pastor. You're welcome to come see me. But anyone who knows Jesus can lead you to him as well. But may we who have placed our faith in Jesus, who have been numbered among the children of God, may we be those who number our days and live not a better life because we were a little smarter with the time we had, but that we live the best life, the life God created us to live, the new way to be human as we live out our days in Christ. As Moses said, Lord, you have been our dwelling. God, it is in you that we live throughout all generations, both a declaration and a prayer, a declaration and a desire. May we be those who live into that desire. I want to invite the music team up. Let's pray as we close. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and the encouragement and the challenge that it is. It's a sobering psalm today to come face to face with the reality of our mortality, and to consider how we live today and what we do tomorrow, and does it line up with what we would even declare as being most important in our lives? But Father, we thank you for the encouragement that this psalm is as well, as it points to and is fully fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And Jesus, you have fulfilled this psalm. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we get to live into gladness and joy. We get to have the work of our hands established as we work in your kingdom. And that one day we know that though this body may die, it is not the final word, that we will rise again with you. And to that we say, thank you, thank you. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.